Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, and we are here to oppose tyranny, especially the tyranny of the Talmudic priesthood of Judaism. They have been exercising tyranny over our people for well over 100 years now. And in fact, I just posted on the main website two videos about the Jewish nature of communism and how the Bolshevik Jews invaded Russia in 1917 and took over. And this is totally suppressed by mainstream historians and by the Jew-controlled media. So welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Just quickly to announce, next Saturday, my guest will be Matthew Johnson. He's an expert on Russia. And we will be talking, this is Restoration Hour, we will be talking about the Bolsheviks, Khazars, and Ashkenazi Jews and their history in the southeast areas of Europe and how they came to control all of Europe. And they certainly control all of Europe today. So we're very much looking forward to that interview. Okay, how are you doing this morning, Pastor Steve?
I'm alive and kicking.
All right.
I'm almost done with the Book of Chronicles. I will finish it after the show. Then that third volume of the quote-unquote Old Testament will be finished, and I'll have it available. I'm going to bring a couple of copies to Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Eli's going someplace else. He's got...
I'll be in Branson.
We're sort of spread thin, folks. There's only so many of us.
Right.
And Eli's going to be meeting with some other folks. And I will be down in Kentucky at the lake.
Yeah.
With all the brethren and cistern and all that other. Yeah. So there we go. The first Bible has been mailed out to prisoner in... the West Coast there and the left coast.
Oregon,
Brother
Aaron Eaton.
Brother Aaron.
Yeah, he's got a congregation in that prison, and they're very much looking forward to the copy of the scriptures. Okay,
and,
by the way.
I got the rest of them in bubble mailers, but they're unaddressed. And, of course, I send them out. I'm picking up the postage on it, no problem. Anybody that wants to donate, they can donate. Please designate this is for the Prisoner Bible Fund. I ordered a whole case of them, and I've got them sitting right here, and they will go out to deserving prisoners. We're not just going to send them out to anybody because prisoners tend to scam. Okay? let's just be real honest. I was there. I saw what they did, and they claim to be a bunch of stuff that they're not. They have to vet themselves. They have to prove that they're who they say they are.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of people in prison that are dishonest. Oh, my. Say it ain't so.
Yeah, right.
Dishonest people in prison. But, hey, look, these are donations. Neither Eli nor I take any of the donations. They go into the Bibles, and they'll go into the mailing envelopes. I'm sort of handling all of that.
Right.
I order them.
Yeah.
And I have an account with the publishing company for the scriptures, and I get a little discount, and I apply that, and then I buy these bubble mailers. So it protects them. Don't even unwrap them. They're wrapped in plastic when they come in the case. So I don't even open that.
Right.
I send an untouched Bible. And they are the type that the federal prison system will accept. They will allow those in because they don't have a binding where they could slip a shank or something and hide it. Very stringent regulations. They really make it hard on people. But these are acceptable. They're the full copy of the scriptures with all the little notes and the maps and the whole bit. They're really nice. So if you would care to donate to the Prisoner Bible Fund. You can send either to me at my mailing address on my website, or to Eli at American National Publishing. So,
Right. Okay. There
we go. There's my little Prisoner Bible spiel for the morning. Yeah.
And the rest of the address is ANP, Post Office Box 41-1373, Chicago, Illinois 60641. And check your money order and just put on the about or for line on your check, Prisoner Fund. And then I will simply forward that money to Pastor Steve because he's handling the shipping out of the Bibles, the ordering and the shipping out of the Bibles. Okay. So thank you all for the donations we received along that. For the last couple of weeks, we received about 3 or 4 donations along those lines. And then any prisoner who requests a Bible, we will send them out. Okay. Most of the prisoners are just interested in reading about Christian identity and learning about it. And but some of them who want, if they're going to get out and want to be a minister after they get out, then they'll want the scriptures because it's the best translation available up until the time when Pastor Steve publishes his Hebrew Old Testament. He's almost done. Okay.
Yeah, I've got 9 pages to go to scan an OCR and add all the notes and everything. Then I'll be done today, and I'll have them all printed out today. I've been printing out as I go along. I just bought another full. I've got a full case of paper, which is 100 and whatever the heck pounds is, and I brought it home on the scooter. That was an interesting thing.
Yeah, you did wheelies going down the street with all that weight.
Well, whether I wanted to or not. but I will have a lot more time now that it's going to be freed up. That's why I've taken on the Prisoner Bible Fund, because I will be finished with all this printing, and I will put that time into helping congregations all across the country of people that are captive. Don't tell me that people can't change their ways in prison. They can.
Yeah.
But, and the, do.
The
there's a lot of people.
Prisons try very hard to keep them criminals.
There's some people that come out of prison completely new people if they turn their life over to Yahweh.
Amen.
And I touched a lot of them when I preached in prison. I went in CI because of my beliefs, and I came out CI.
Right.
And a lot stronger and a lot more knowledgeable. So we have to remember our prisoners. There are a lot of prisoners that were CI before, and they're being punished for it.
That's right.
They have been imprisoned. Everybody wants to look down on prisoners. That's not the way it's done. That's not what Christ said in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to follow the scriptures, we need to follow what Yeshua taught us. And we need to care about our brothers and sisters. That's the main thing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who is thy neighbor? It's your Israelite brother and sister, not these non-Israelites. Those are not your neighbor. It's your kinsman that you need to love. That's what the Bible says.
The Bible forbids us to associate with non-Adamics.
We need to start doing what it teaches, not just saying that we believe.
Yes.
You need to put it into practice. So
right.
That's one method of doing it. So thank you, those of you have donated. It is much appreciated.
Yes.
Much.
Okay, and then as I've said before, this is historic. I think the only direct translation of the Hebrew Testament directly from Hebrew into English was done by William Tyndale. I'm not aware of any other direct translation, so this is a historic achievement, folks, by Pastor Steve. Well done, Pastor Steve. I know you worked on this basically, for 20 years?
About 17 and a half so far.
Okay. All right. So this is
it'll be finished today. So that's going to be it.
Good. 2019 Boy. Is going to be a great year for us, folks. Woo. An absolutely fantastic year for us. All right, so let's get into it. As we discussed last week, we took Roger Hathaway to task on his assertions that the name of Yahweh was not a Hebrew entity, but a Canaanite entity. And I think we debunked that idea pretty thoroughly. But there's a lot of secular argumentation that Yahweh is, in fact, a Canaanite god. This is simply presuppositions by secular analysts. And he picked up on that stuff, totally ignoring the fact that the Canaanites were a polytheistic society, and Yahweh was not their main deity. In fact, Yahweh was only a lesser deity of their pantheon. The obvious change from polytheism to monotheism in Palestine occurred when the Israelites took it over, and we went thoroughly over that history. Okay, how can you ignore that reality? But it brings
the reason they got the name of Yahweh into their claptrap. The devil loves to blaspheme, and in these pagan religions, they will take the name of Yahweh in vain.
That's right.
Which is right in his bag of tricks. That's mm-hmm. what he loves to do. And he's got a lot of these people out here now that saying Yahweh is witchcraft and all that. They're following right along with his program.
That's right, Satan's program.
And they're breaking away from the truth, and they are going to pay a heavy price for that.
Indeed, indeed.
They have no idea what they've gotten into. They have bitten off far more than they're going to be able to chew.
Right.
Oh, so
they got a mouthful, and they're going to have to swallow it.
And these last days, he will put sickness on them.
Oh man,
they will have car wrecks. They will have equipment. They will be punished in his way and his time.
That's right. That's right.
And this is just more of the testing that's going on to see if we're going to be true to the Father. Are we going to be true, or are we going to be fooled?
Yeah.
And, if you're stony ground and the word isn't going to take root, and you're going to blaspheme and go along, you're going to be wishy-washy and blow as the wind blows, then you have no place in the kingdom. That's just how it is. He tells us that in Scripture.
That's right.
And
that's right.
We're watching people that were former friends go down that path, and there's nothing we can do. We can't force them to stay straight.
Mm-hmm.
Can't do that. It has to be voluntarily done, and you have to be true. And you can't fake it. You can't just give it lip service. You have to live it. And that's a lot of people, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, do you? Right. Now, how do you live? Do you follow Jesus? Do you do what he says? Even if you use that erroneous name, do you follow the teachings? The teachings are plain. Whether you use Yeshua or Jesus, mm-hmm. the misnomer is not going to get you cast out. It's the disobedience that's going to get you cast out. So that's even correct. If you are a Jesus follower, you need to follow the teachings that he had written down. And if you don't want to do that, and there are restrictive rules to that, it's a rule system to be part of a covenant. Like I said, it's like a social
message.
Mm-hmm. It's a social, like a social club on the outside. If you want to join the Moose Lodge, the Moose Lodge has rules and regulations. Now, you either are a good moose or you're not a good moose. If you're not a good moose, they're going to kick you out. You won't be a moose anymore.
Right, yeah.
Or whatever, you know.
You might even get a noose around your neck.
Well, a moose noose. Oh, no.
There you go. Okay. All right. So the question, one of our listeners sent us a letter And this is Randy, I believe, in California. I'm not sure which state he's from. He says this. Hey, Pastor Eli, I have been listening to all the shows on EFR for about a month now, and I'm learning a lot. I was a Catholic my whole life, and somehow my path led me to Andy's work. And then I started listening to your and Pastor Steve and David James's shows. I am agreeing with everything you guys are saying, but I have one thing that is gnawing at me, and I hate that feeling. I hate that feeling when something is gnawing at me.
Yeah.
And I really need an explanation. Could you please go into depth on this on one of your shows? You and Pastor Steve refer over and over to the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and I really don't understand why. The oldest Old Testaments we have are all in Greek, and he names the Codex Vaticanus, the Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Alexandrinus, etc. And all of these are based on the Greek Septuagint. Whereas the oldest Hebrew we have is from the Masoretic text, 1000 AD.
Incorrect.
Okay, go ahead, explain.
Okay, we have scrolls. Where did they get the Masoretic text from?
Right.
Where did they copy that from?
Yeah.
All right, that was the Masoretes, the scribes. Where did they copy it from? They just off the top of their head? No. There were texts available, and still are, but they're locked up tight. Can't get to them. There are scrolls that are under glass. They're wedged between two things of glass and sealed in a vacuum, so air can't get to them, so they won't fall apart.
Right.
There are the Dead Sea Scrolls that the Essenes had with a lot of this intact. There are scrolls in Hebrew, in pieces and parts, fragments, not the entire thing. They've got the whole book of Matthew, but they have the quote unquote New Testament sections in Hebrew, not Greek.
Okay.
They have that too, but they have the Greek language. Was prevalent a lot in Yeshua's time as a business language, like English is the business language today. Anybody that does international business pretty much has somebody that speaks English to access the markets here.
Yeah, right.
Okay, and in England. And,
even
and
in Mexico.
In Mexico.
Right.
But down in Mexico, there's one group in one city that does business with Japan.
Mm-hmm.
So they speak Spanish, English, and fluent Japanese.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because they have Japanese companies that have located down there that have manufacturing plants and shipping facilities. So business language and spoken language are two different things. For a great many years, French was the official business language, not English.
Mm-hmm.
Then it shifted over to English as the French star waned and their empire fell apart. Well, the British took over, so the English language became the official business language if you wanted to do business. If you're a Dutchman and you wanted to do business, you had to have somebody speak English to do business with all the English-speaking companies.
Right.
Countries.
Actually, to your point, Pastor Steve, we did a brief show on Edward I's expulsion order of the Jews, and I believe that was like 1200 A.D., I was surprised to learn that expulsion order was actually written in French.
Yeah.
Okay, because French was the lingua franca of the time.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. That was the business language then. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody could read French.
Mm-hmm. So that's, you must understand it. Now, getting back to the Masoretic text. Now, Roger Hathaway made a similar point in his critique of the Hebrew Bible. And he said, well, the Masoretic text wasn't published until around 1000 AD. Okay. So I made the point last week. Well, the Hebrew, the Septuagint was translated, and we'll get into greater detail about this later, directly from another language. Well, that means that there had to be a Hebrew source to be translated into the Greek.
That is correct.
Okay.
And those texts have sort of fallen apart. They still exist in part, but the materials they were written on and the ink and everything sometimes was corrosive.
Right.
And they were either papyrus or animal skin, and they would deteriorate.
But Roger Hathaway made the horrible mistake of suggesting that there was no Hebrew Bible until 1000 AD, okay? Yeah, so it's obvious that
It wasn't in bound book form. You don't have a book of the Torah.
It's scrolls. Right.
It's a scroll, and you unroll it, and it's continuous. It's a great big thing.
Right.
And you have it in a holder, and you wind to one side. It's like a great big roll of paper towels.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's pretty much just flimsy.
But you have two great big rolls of paper towels connected. They're continuous. When you roll one up, it unrolls the other, and you just keep twisting. And new text appears, and it's continuous.
Like a cassette tape, right?
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. Very good analogy.
Mm-hmm. So,
then you flip it over, you wind it the other way.
Right. So the mistake that Hathaway made is he assumed that these Talmudic rabbis wrote the Hebrew Bible. No, they simply copied it.
That's
from
correct.
The original Hebrew. Now the question then becomes.
Then let me break in again.
Okay.
Then the text changed from Paleo to block Hebrew, and then the Masoretes. They didn't have any vowel points before the Masoretes.
Okay.
The Masoretes put vowel points in to help in student pronunciation.
Okay. But wouldn't that
but
also include...
But they were not originally, they weren't
right.
originally, didn't have any vowels.
Right. And there was no punctuation either from the original Hebrew, nor is there
That's
any
correct.
Punctuation in the original Greek. That
That's
had
correct.
To be provided by the translators.
Okay. Well, they had the name Yahweh from right to left, and it was Yod, He, Waw, He. They didn't have the Y, A...
Right, no
H,
vowels. There were no vowels.
W E H. They didn't have the A or the E.
Mm-hmm.
No vowels. It was just a four
consonant.
Letters.
Were a consonant. However, you know, there is Hebrew vowels because many of the words can be transliterated as, for example, Yahweh could be E. Let me put it this way. In Illinois, we have a town called Wilmette, okay? W-I-L-M-E-T-T-E. It's a French word. But the French spelling is O-U-I-M-E-T-T-E. Well, the W sound comes
Wilmette,
from three consonants. I mean, three
right.
vowels, okay? So it's not that they didn't have vowels in the ancient Hebrew. They just weren't written down.
That's correct. They had the vowels. But they didn't have a written form of the vowels until the Masoretes invented them.
All right, so.
And therein lies any errors because they would insert vowels which change the context of the word.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to read the Hebrew and you know Hebrew, which I do, you ignore
the vowel points.
The vowel points.
Mm-hmm.
You read just the letters themselves.
Okay. All right. So,
that's the trick to that.
Yeah,
but it requires a massive amount of study.
Yes. Right. And we can't trust the Masoretes because because a lot of times
their
vowel points are erroneous. and sometimes deliberate mistranslations, because if you change a vowel in a word, it can change the word and the meaning of the word.
That's correct.
All right, so you have to read the it begs the question, what is the original source of the Hebrew that the Masoretes used? That's the basic question. What do you say
old
to that?
Old scrolls.
Okay.
And there are old Hebrew texts predating the Masoretes. They have no vowels.
Okay.
Vowels were added by the Masoretes, and the Masoretes were instructed by King James to insert certain things. So the KJV version is different and is tampered with compared to earlier untampered documents.
Right, right.
The King James Bible has a lot of deliberate errors because King James had an agenda.
Yes, absolutely. A universalistic agenda. Right?
And he wanted to take control from the Romish church.
That's
you
right.
Understand?
Right.
He had an agenda, and the King James Version stuck. They brought a lot of that over from England, and now we have the King James Code. It's a perfect word of God, and there's no errors in the King James. Oh, please. Right. It's full of errors.
Yeah, and the founders of this great nation, America, the Pilgrims, did not use the King James. They used the Geneva Bible.
Geneva Bible, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So the King James is a late arrival to America.
And the Geneva Bible had lots of notes in the margins.
Right. And those notes are excellent because they express the understanding of the Geneva Bible translators as to how their understanding of the, both Testaments. Okay. So it's very honest. You can see that they had mistakes in reasoning too. Why? Well, none of them really understood Hebrew, right? And maybe they understood Greek better. But, so the question is, where are these original Hebrew documents? It's like they're under glass, they're being preserved. Is there such a thing as a complete Hebrew Old Testament predating the Masoretes still in existence somewhere?
In various locations, there's pieces and parts. The Church of Rome, in its archives in the Vatican basement, has stuff locked up that they won't release, because if they released it, it would debunk all their theology.
Right, there you go. There you go.
So there is a deliberate agenda there.
Right, right.
The tampering and ill will of men have interfered with the word. It's managed to be secreted out. They had monks that would bring copies that they made out.
Right.
If they were discovered, they were killed. That's how close to the vest. If you see what the Church of Rome has become now, it is totally satanic.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And
just like Judaism.
It's, they have a Jewish pope. Right. They have that snake temple over there.
Oh, yeah, incredible.
Look, we're in the last days, and we're battling against powers and principalities in high places. These people have a lot of power, and they are suppressing. They suppress the news. They defund things like EFR. They punish us by trying to silence us in many fashions. Well, what have they done to other people over time? Stuff that they never released. Look how they've changed and perverted even modern history with this Hola hoax. Demonizing the German people. In the news now, everybody's a white supremacist and a hater, and the white people are to blame for everything. It's whitey, whitey, whitey. Well, that's not what history says. There were blacks that owned slaves who sold the slaves to the slave traders. Other blacks. Who did they sell? Defeated tribesmen. They wanted them out of their area. Instead of just killing them and eating them, they said, well, we can get lots of glass beads and maybe some steel arrow points and yada yada. Let's trade them to these stupid white people and they'll ship them out in their stupid ships.
Right.
Well, they did. And who were the slave traders?
Mm-hmm.
All the but Jews. Two ships were of Jewish registry.
Right.
All but two.
Mm-hmm.
And they were leased out.
Yeah, yeah. So he goes further to say, I really do appreciate all the work you guys do, but I really am not understanding on referring to the Hebrew, seeing that any modern Hebrew has nothing to do with the ancient or biblical Hebrew that the Ur text would have been written in. Okay, so we've been addressing, there are fragments of the ancient Hebrew, and those were written in Paleo Hebrew, the stick figures. Not the block Hebrew, which is he's referring to as modern Hebrew, okay?
Yes.
All right?
Correct.
That's the basic difference between the two, and as you pointed out,
well, the
block Hebrew,
the inscriptions in the United States on the stones
are paleo.
Are paleo. They're not
block.
Block right. Hebrew.
Yeah.
They're written in paleo Hebrew. They're in caves. They're on big rocks.
Mm-hmm.
They're all over the place.
Right.
But they suppress that news.
Sure.
Or they deface them so they can't be read.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Truat and I were talking about this last night.
I love that. That was so cool.
The Decalogue stone near Albuquerque, it was written in Paleo Hebrew, and it was before Paleo Hebrew was even understood to be Paleo Hebrew. It's been there for thousands of years, and we have all kinds of Paleo Hebrew monuments all over America, along the East Coast, Michigan, Indiana, Illinois. Paleo Hebrew inscriptions everywhere, okay? Mm-hmm. Proving that the Paleo Hebrew language predates modern block Hebrew.
Oh,
by thousands of years.
By far. It's
right.
Changed three or four times. They developed that eventually.
Sure, sure. And the Phoenician alphabet is a version of the Hebrew, not vice versa. This is part of the confusion. A lot of the secular scholars claim that Phoenician came first and the Hebrew is a version of Phoenician. No, that's backwards. The Hebrew Bible predates the Phoenician culture, the Phoenician. Phoenicia only came into existence around 1000 B.C., obviously, David, Solomon, and all the Hebrew patriarchs predate the Phoenicians by a couple of thousand years.
Well, the tribe of Dan had a lot to do with the Phoenicians because they left before the Exodus. They were seafarers, and the Phoenicians were a composite society composed of a number of elements for trade. They were big sea traders.
Yes. Well, you'd have to say they're Israelite sailors with Canaanite businessmen making the deals. and Israelite sailors being the crew that delivered the goods from country to country.
Well, Canaani, which is Canaanite, Canaani is another word. They use that word for merchants. There will be no more Canaani in the house of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
No more Canaanite merchants in the house of Yahweh. They were the money changers.
That's right.
Those were the ones that Yeshua used cat of nine tails and beat them out and ran them out of the temple.
Yes, yes.
Read Edomites. Okay.
Yeah, and Randy goes on to say, modern Hebrew was a bastardized language between Aramaic, Phoenician, and Koine Greek. The modern Hebrew alphabet only came into existence in 124 B.C. That's a good approximation because what actually happened is once the Pharisees, the Edomite Pharisees, gained control of the original Hebrew documents that were possessed only by the house of Judah at that time.
And they still have them.
And they still have them.
Existence. They're still there. Israel, they've got them locked up. Mm-hmm. They locked up all the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can't do archaeological stuff in Israel anymore because all the archaeological finds debunks their theology.
Right, right, yeah.
They can't have that.
Right. So, but we do have fragments that are separate from those. For example, the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's only one total, complete book of the Old Testament among the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's the book of Isaiah. Okay?
Yep. The seals got broken. Some of the jars got broken. Vandals, when they found out there was nothing valuable in them, they just broke, said to heck with it, and they just left. Mm-hmm. Well, they broke all the seals, and the weather, even in that cave, got to them.
Right.
And the stuff deteriorated due to bacteriological decomposition of the organic materials that they were written on.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I'll just quote one more statement Randy makes here. The classical biblical Hebrew in the Bible was not called Hebrew. It was called the language of Canaan. I would say that I don't think the Hebrews had a term for their language. They didn't call it by a name. They just spoke it, right?
No.
Right.
This is an addendum that somebody's put on it.
Right, yeah. And so, but even this, the language of Canaan is some modern interpreter's expression for it. The Hebrew language predates the merger or the overtaking of the land of Canaan by the Israelite Hebrews, okay? The Canaanites had to have spoken a similar language.
Otherwise, it was called the language of Judea, mm-hmm. Yahudit.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, and so the Canaanites must have had a similar language because there was so much intercourse between the Israelites and the Canaanites, mainly fighting, right? But when they engaged in trade and when they were making treaties and when David and Solomon were making war against the Canaanites, the Israelites told the Canaanites, this is what we're going to do, and if you don't like it, we'll enslave you, right? So there had to be intercourse between the two cultures. I would say the Canaanites picked up Hebrew from the Israelites, not vice versa. Okay? All right?
So, well, what about Nebuchadnezzar mm-hmm. and Sennacherib that attacked and overwhelmed and gave messages? Mm-hmm. I just was reading in Chronicles here how Sennacherib made an announcement of what they were going to do to Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah rallied the people, and they put a butt-whipping on Sennacherib and sent him packing. And right. when he got home, his sons murdered him in the temple.
Right.
Because
right.
he was a failure.
Right.
His own kids
right.
killed
yeah.
him.
And Sennacherib made a pact with the Edomites.
Yeah.
Okay. And so they had to understand each other. Right?
Yes.
So the lingua franca of the old world was Hebrew. It was
or
Hebrew.
Aramaean.
Or
and
Aramaean.
The only difference in Aramaean is some pronunciation and some spelling. That's
right.
all. It's almost the same.
Right. And there's hardly any other written records of the old world besides Hebrew.
And it was
okay.
called Aramite. Mm-hmm. Was the name of the tongue, and Yahudit
yeah.
was the name of the tongue of Judea.
Yes. So a lot of these secular critics of the Bible will insist that the Bible wasn't written until like 100 BC, right? But we have records.
Common.
Yeah, that's ridiculous. But we have, the Dead Sea Scrolls predate that, okay? And recently a document has come to light that shows that these secularists are totally wrong, okay? Now, this is dated January 7, 2010. Most ancient Hebrew biblical inscription deciphered. Now, again, since the papyrus documents and whatever, you know, cloth they were used, you know, are so fragile, they can't possibly survive for 4,000 years, okay? But that's why the stone inscriptions and the metal inscriptions on the signets, that is the rings of the Israelite kings, contain inscriptions, and these are dated well into the early, you know, middle part of King David's reign and earlier, okay?
And then there's all the clay tablets that they use for business. Like, you'll have a notepad with receipts on it, okay? Mm-hmm. They used clay tablets, and then they hardened them in the sun and then stored them.
Right.
Those were business records. But they were written in the language of the day. They've got storerooms that they found thousands and thousands of clay tablets. Mm-hmm. And that was pervasive through all the cultures, not just the Hebrew culture. They all used it. Babylonians used it.
That's right.
Yep. The Assyrians used it.
Yes.
And they all used the clay tablet thing.
In our series on Yahweh's Covenant People, where we're talking about the origin of the Hungarians, we found that the primary languages extant in those days were Hebrew, and as you mentioned, Aramaic, which is just a version of Hebrew, and Sanskrit.
And the language. Right. Look at the Welsh people. The Welsh language is almost straight Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Okay, they may have a different writing form, but the pronunciation and the words and the meanings, because they're Hebrew people. They're Israelite, Adamite people.
Right.
And so they settled in those isles up there, the Isles of the Sea, which is mentioned in Scripture.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. All this begs the question, you know, what was the Bible written in? And, of course, Hebrew is the obvious answer. And who wrote it? You know, well, the Israelites wrote it, okay? Not the Jews, the Israelites, okay? So, ultimately, this has to be all pieced together as, you know, evidence that the original language was, in fact, Hebrew. Unfortunately, we do not have, documents, except for the Dead Sea Scrolls, in writing. But here's where the value of the Septuagint comes in. The Septuagint had to be translated from original Hebrew documents, okay? So those original Hebrew documents, most of those have disappeared or just worn out. But we do have inscriptions from around the world in Paleo Hebrew, which, like the Decalogue, we have Truat mentioned last night, because he said he was at the cave in Olney, Illinois, where you have bearded white men like Moses with the Ten Commandments inscribed around the figure of Moses, okay, in Paleo Hebrew. So we know that all these documents are real, and the question is, how do you assess the reliability of the Masoretic text, given the fact that the only proof for its existence has to be pieced together from non-biblical sources?
Right. Klein Federian has ancient media where the 10 tribes were taken captive is where the language of Sanskrit developed. Sanskrit has a more elaborate rule for modifying the consonants called sandhi, under which every consonant may have as many as 4 distinct sounds according to its position. Dr. Pritchard, in his book, The Eastern Origin of the Celtic Races, has shown that Welsh alone, of all living languages, has preserved the rule of sandhi entire. He proves from this and many other similarities, including words in such common use as the whole paragem of the verb to be, that the ancestors of the Welsh must have lived among the people who spoke Sanskrit. Mm-hmm. These people were Israelites in media. He also shows that Gothic is the link between ancient Sanskrit and modern Teutonic. Mm-hmm. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
Yeah, right. So all of these documents, and of course the language of the Chaldeans or the Kazdim, is derived from the Sumerian. But who were the Sumerians? The Sumerians were Aryans who lived in the higher elevations, far, you know, in Afghanistan, India, etc. Okay, so they were.
Well, Aryans. they were Sumerians. There were Sumerians over here.
There you go.
Sumerians over there. There's
Sumerians here too. No, you're not joking. You know, I think you found a little, a linguistic connection there. Okay.
Oh boy.
Sumerians, right? The word Aryan is included in there, as we found in our study. So we found all these people of the descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth were in fact Aryans. They come from that.
And Aryan means noble.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They were noble people.
Right, right. So they're all interrelated racially. Okay, but their languages devolved, I should say, from Hebrew. Okay, that's how we have to understand this. So, okay, so this is a difficult process. The great advantage we have is the existence of the Septuagint. The Septuagint allows us to compare the Masoretic, what's left from the ancient Hebrew in the Masoretic text, to the Greek translation that was composed roughly around 250 BC at the behest of one of the Ptolemaic kings, all right?
And the Septuagint includes things that the Masoretic has
redacted,
yes, mm-hmm. Except for some very old Masoretic. I have used both to get full picture.
Mm-hmm.
I've got Brenton's and some other, so that's what I used for all my. I got a killer library, and it's just a lot of old books, and just if you read and study a lot of old stuff. You can't take all of it as absolute gospel truth, but you can learn a lot, and it leads you down other avenues of research. It says, study to show yourself approved. Well, that requires a lot of effort that most people today, quite honestly, don't have the time to do.
Sure.
They're just struggling just to survive. So I can't fault the people too much, okay?
Yes.
But the so-called pastors that just go to cemetery schools and they are indoctrinated with this dogma that's the official party line, and they go out and they keep preaching this stuff, they are the ones that are the great deceivers that are lying to the people in the name of Yahweh. They don't even use the name of Yahweh. I've gone into some churches and preached sermons and used the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. And the pastor says, yeah, well, what you said is true, but it upsets people. I said, well, I'm sorry.
Well, stop upsetting people, Steve.
I'm sorry.
Right.
You know, and I've gone in and I went in at Easter. And at one Baptist church. And did a whole big sermon, and they you could have heard a pin drop.
Mm-hmm.
I gave the whole history of Easter and that it should have been Passover, and I said, what you're celebrating is fertility symbols. And I said, read in the scripture about Asherah and Ishtar, who Ishtar was,
mm-hmm.
It's the fertility goddess, and it's called Ishtar Sunday.
That's right.
Gave the history. I gave the whole thing, and everybody sat there with their mouth open.
All right.
Right.
Yeah. Let me also add, because we had brought up Paleo-Hebrew inscriptions around the world, the evidence that the Hebrew language existed is undeniable, We just don't have an extant copy of the entire Old Testament in Hebrew anywhere. And the only real evidence of it is the Masoretic text. Okay, plus some of these scriptures under glass that you're talking about. Yeah. And the various Hebrew inscriptions around the world, and especially in...
The text exists, but it's suppressed and locked up.
Mm-hmm.
They've got them, but they won't let anybody see it.
Right. And the Pharisees took control of those under Herod.
And the Church of Rome has took control now.
Yeah, right. Here's a good summary by David C. Tate. The booklet is entitled Septuagint versus the Masoretic Text, Greek versus Hebrew, and the Truth for White Christians. This was published by the Christian Separatist Church Society, which was headed by Pastor Harrell, who we reported died late last year. So I don't know who's running that organization now, but David Tate, I think, is also deceased. So, but he says here in this booklet, before the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg in the 1400s, all books and scrolls were copied by hand. While this was not the most reliable method, imagine writing out your copy of the Bible in longhand, it was the only method of reproduction available. As a manuscript wore out, another copy was handwritten from that original to preserve its contents. In order to publish a work, scribes would make numerous copies from the first copy, and from those copies, other copies were made, and so on. For this reason, the oldest manuscripts that have made it down to us today are generally considered the most reliable. The older the manuscript, the fewer cumulative mistakes made by the copyists. Okay, that would be correct, all right? The more you copy something, even by a photocopy machine, right? Sometimes it comes out blurred. The manuscripts and fragments of the Septuagint we have today are the oldest texts of which we possess any certain knowledge. And there are numerous reasons that the Greek Septuagint should be more important to Christians than the Hebrew Masoretic version that has come down to us through much more questionable circumstances. And this is a totally accurate statement. So
Well, that's what they did with the scriptures by the Institute for Scripture Research.
Okay.
They've investigated all of it, and the corrections that they have made in that, as far as a commercially printed Bible, that's the most accurate. They don't go to the detail that I have done with the oldest testaments, you know, the three books. Nobody in their right mind is going to put that much effort into it except Uncle Stevie.
Right?
Uncle Stevie's nuts.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, Yahweh put you in a position to do that.
Well, yeah. I had all that time out.
Right.
And you talk about writing stuff out in longhand. I've got it.
Yeah, right.
I did it. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Hebrew. I did the Hebrew for the whole thing, but I'm only putting the Hebrew in the pastor's version of the Torah part.
Okay, all right.
Because it's not usable to most people.
Right. So I would say an honest answer to Randy's question is, well, we have to take it on faith. We really don't know if we have a complete Hebrew Old Testament, all right? But the documents, the Hebrew documents that we have, you know, whether it in Paleo-Hebrew or the inscriptions that we have from Palestine and around the world, compare favorably with what we have. Okay? So there's no reason to doubt the authenticity of the Masoretic original. Okay? The Jews had to have an original to copy from.
All right. Well, okay. Now I have Masoretic Tanakh. That's
okay.
All the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Okay. The English translation in those Tanakh is way off. The Hebrew is not.
Okay. And that's block Hebrew. You're talking about block.
Well, it's block Hebrew.
All right.
If you discount the vowel points.
Okay.
But they even have the name of Yahweh in there. Mm-hmm. They don't have the Lord. They have the Lord in English.
Right.
Or Adonai. Okay. But in the Hebrew text, it's Yahweh.
Very good. And so, that's the Pharisaic version, the Masoretic version. The original Hebrew has Yahweh, not Lord.
That's correct.
Okay.
It's not Adonai. They put that in.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Adonai. It's Yahweh.
Right. My adenoids are hurting. Sorry, folks.
Well, that's how it's pronounced. Adonai.
All right. So in other words, all originals we actually have of the Hebrew would have to be considered reliable. Even the Masoretic Hebrew, it's only the translations that have been doctored according, that's what you're trying to tell us, right?
Yeah. It's
only the translations have been doctored, Judaized. Only the translations have been Judaized, not the original. Okay, so a little bit of faith has to be employed here that the Masoretes didn't doctor the Hebrew, but even if they did, we have the Septuagint to compare it against.
You have to look at all of them. They all have a degree of truth. And the truth will stand out.
Okay.
Then you have a bunch of stuff that's been inserted, and if you have the Holy Spirit, it's pretty easy to spot. Okay?
Right. Yeah.
That's like these, Yahweh is the Canaanite God. Yahweh is witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to spot. It's easy to refute.
Right.
It does not take a great deal of effort.
Right. Right. So it's internally consistent.
Their arguments are so lame and so poorly done. I mean, they just, you know, they've had to pull this out of their hat.
Grasping at straws.
Or someplace.
While falling over the cliff.
A little smellier.
Right. Okay. All right.
Like
so,
juicy smell at, yes.
Right.
It's pretty easy to spot.
All right. So now what we have with the Dead Sea Scrolls and other, you know, let's disregard the Paleo Hebrew from around the world. Let's just focus on the Middle East where the Israelites actually lived in biblical times. We didn't have anything really old, maybe 250 BC, maybe a little earlier. But now we've, from this article, fizz.org, okay, this is an archaeological website. PHYS.org news, ancient Hebrew biblical inscription deciphered. All right, Professor Gershon Galil of the Department of Biblical Studies at the University of Haifa has deciphered an inscription dating from the 10th century BC. Okay, so now we're 1,000 years BC and has shown that this is a Hebrew inscription. The discovery makes this the earliest known Hebrew writing, at least from the Middle East. The significance of this breakthrough relates to the fact that at least some of the biblical scriptures were composed hundreds of years before the dates presented today in research. Again, who creates this research? Who puts it out? Okay? The vast majority of this research is not done by Christians.
It's done
by Jews and skeptics. People who don't want the Bible to be verified. Okay? Mm-hmm. Professor Gershon Galil of the University of Haifa, who deciphered the inscription, quote, "It indicates that the Kingdom of Israel already existed in the 10th century BC, which we know, we had never had any doubt about that, and that at least some of the biblical texts were written hundreds of years before the dates presented in the current research." Of course they were. They were written 4,000 B.C., by the oldest of document being the book of Job, which was also written in Hebrew. Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead. Any comments at this
point?
You
buy a brand new Cadillac car. Brand spanking new, just right off the showroom floor. You put it in a concrete block garage with a metal roof to protect it, and you go away. Okay? The earth opens up and swallows you.
Right.
Eventually, the metal on the roof of that garage is going to rust. The beams underneath it are going to rot. The concrete block is going to deteriorate.
Turn into dust.
Due to weather.
Yeah.
That big, heavy,
rough
metal Cadillac that's inside, that's brand new. The paint's going to flake off. The metal's going to rust. You may, if you come back 1,000 years later, find a chunk of iron that was an engine block.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. You have to try to figure out what that was from that engine block. How much more so papyrus or animal skin scrolls? How much more? What even if they're preserved in clay jars, what's just the effective time and the chemical composition of the objects? They will deteriorate just due to the paper manufacturing, the acids in the paper, or the acids in the animal skin, acids in the ink. And we wonder why we don't have, I mean, it's not something that somebody can go to a copy store and just run off a bunch of copies and keep them in plastic. Didn't exist then. And people wonder why we don't have these things, because of the physical composition of the objects themselves. They're going to deteriorate. That is nature. We have to do the best we can. Who has control of that area and access to all the archaeological sites? Who has controlled it since the 1940s? What have they found that they're not telling us? How much do they know that they're not revealing? Who are we dealing with? Who are these people, and of what seed line are they that are in control, and what is their agenda? What's the agenda of their father? Why don't they want this stuff out? Ask yourself that question. Over to you.
Right, yeah. Well, it was the Jews. Part of the Six-Day War was to take control of Qumran. They wanted control of those scrolls, so that they couldn't be shared with the rest of the world, right? That's part of the reason why they had the Six-Day War, because those documents were being translated by all kinds of people, not under the Jewish control. So ever since then, it's been an ongoing scandal is how difficult it is to get access to the Dead Sea Scrolls and translate them.
They kicked a lot of people out. They murdered
people,
people.
Yeah.
They never made it out of the country, and their works were confiscated.
Right. And Jews would steal a lot of that stuff and sell it.
If that's just biblical stuff, why would you want to suppress it? And why, wouldn't you want people to know all what was in the Bible according to these ancient scrolls?
Right.
Why?
Yes. So
sort of makes you want to go.
Yeah. So modern archaeology is constantly coming up with, various inscriptions made on things other than paper or parchment, which has survived. But it's just an ongoing process. And if the Jews have control of what gets published, then, we have a real problem, right? They don't want this stuff published, okay? So,
no.
Yeah, but this particular discovery, it continues. This discovery makes this the earliest known Hebrew writing, at least in Palestine. The significance of this breakthrough relates to the fact that at least some of the biblical scriptures were composed hundreds of years before the dates presented today in research, and that the Kingdom of Israel already existed at that time, which, we have already known for a long time. None of us in Identity have ever doubted any of this, okay? But Randy's question is absolutely pertinent. How do we prove that this writing existed?
In a lot of ways, it has become impossible
right
to document it. You just can't. because it's the stuff is falling apart.
Right. And you have to trust the copyists that they knew what they were doing. And even the Jewish copyists, I would have to say, well, did they have any reason for changing the Tanakh? As you suggest, you know, they haven't, except for the vowel points. I was going to say bowel.
They've added the vowel points, right. There are copies of the Tanakh that have no vowel points.
Right. Okay.
And so, they're a lot more expensive. Those books are very expensive.
Right. So is there any question in your mind that the copyist deliberately, because the Jews have to claim that, their claim is to being Israel. If they mess with the original Hebrew too much, they would draw suspicion, especially if it doesn't
come from
Aaron.
Well, the whole thing is, back when the Masoretes were doing their work for the king, there was no question. They had already convinced most people that they were Israel.
Mm-hmm.
CI didn't exist back then. They had the Christians and they had the Jews. And they were Judeo-Christians, and they all taught in the churches that these Jews were Israel. So they didn't have to hide
a
lot of stuff, because most of these goyim never learned to read Hebrew.
Right.
And most of the Jews, majority of the Jews, except some of the Hasidim, they don't read Hebrew either. They're just as dumb as the goyim out here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, you know, it's only a limited audience that has the Hebrew. Well, like I said, I only put out the Pastor's Torah with the Hebrew for the first five books because it's over the head of most people. Most people have no use for the Hebrew. I did the Hebrew and Strong's Numbers with the Hebrew. So you talk about a real beast.
Right.
that was a fun project.
Right. Okay, so back to this point that made by David Tate, that the Septuagint is absolutely critical in comparing with the Masoretic text to understand the ancient documents of Israel. On page 14, he says, "We have confirmed that the New Testament uses the Septuagint language more often than not as compared with the Masoretic text when it quotes from the Old Testament. But exactly how much is more often than not? In his An Introduction to the Old Testament in Greek, Sweete tells us, quote, it may at once be said that every part of the New Testament affords evidence of a knowledge of the Septuagint, and that a great majority of the passages cited from the OT are in general agreement with the Greek version. It is calculated by one writer on the subject that while the New Testament differs from the Masoretic text in 212 citations, and there's way more than that, it departs from the Septuagint in 185. Wow. Okay. So, in other words, the Masoretic text deviates from the Septuagint in relatively many cases, and by another that, quote, not more than 50 of the citations materially differ from the Septuagint. On either estimate, the Septuagint is the principal source from which the writers of the New Testament derive their Old Testament quotations. So, the Septuagint is invaluable in determining, number one, the quantity of translations from the Hebrew into the Greek, and the accuracy of the translations. Therefore, the Septuagint is of extreme value, not to be underestimated.
Well, I compare. I hear this ridiculous statement by some of these people that the disciples used the Septuagint because it was most... It didn't exist.
Right. Well, yeah.
Come on, man. It was written later. They have so many misstatements. Oh, yeah, that's the Septuagint is the Bible that the disciples used. None of the Bible was in, there were scrolls in the temple of right. the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in fragments. They had their notes and written witnesses as to what was said.
Yeah, and very and few people was, had access to those.
And very few people, and they were put okay. down and compiled into the New Testament. The New Testament is a compilation of individual letters and writings.
Right, okay. So
that's what it is,
yeah,
an eyewitness testimony.
When Yahshua first appeared on the scene, and he went to the synagogue in, what was it now? It was in Galilee, not in Judea, the synagogue in Galilee. And it tells us that he opened a scroll and read from it. And he sat down and he said, well, before he sat down, he said, I am the one of whom these verses were spoken. And he sat down and everybody's eyes were fixed on him. And then they wanted to throw him over the cliff because here he was saying, I am the one who was prophesied to come. All right. So was that a Septuagint scroll or was it a Hebrew scroll? Any idea?
Well, who was reading it?
Well, Yahshua.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wasn't a Greek scroll.
Okay.
He spoke Aramaic. He read everything in Aramaic.
Okay. That's a good point. That's a good point because when the house of Judah came back from the Babylonian captivity, we are told that they no longer spoke or read Hebrew. Instead, they wrote and spoke Aramaic.
That's correct.
Consequently, they had to produce an Aramaic version of the Old Testament Hebrew. Okay.
A lot of Ezra and Nehemiah are in, great sections of it are in Aramaic. They're not in Hebrew. They're in Aramaic.
All right.
I had to learn Aramaic as well. And shifting back and forth, the pronunciation and spelling differences make a great deal of difference. And the language changed. Words had new definitions for the same words between Aramaic and Greek. It's like language changes within a nation. Language will evolve and change over the years. Well, it did the same back then.
Yeah,
and different periods of different writings have different meanings for the same words.
Yeah.
The word definitions for different periods of time have changed.
Mm-hmm. Okay, here's the account. This is Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and it was his place of congregation, on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What an astonishing thing for him to say. And then is this not the guy who came from Nazareth? Right?
Yeah, this is just not Joseph's son.
Right?
Is he a carpenter?
Yeah. Who is this? This guy is claiming that he is the fulfillment of the scripture?
Yeah.
Who? And he's just a son of a carpenter?
You know, and even his own brothers,
mm-hmm.
the other children of Joseph, his own brothers, didn't convert until later.
Right.
They doubted him and mocked him until later. Then they were converted.
Yes, yes. Just as we in identity are being mocked and doubted because we claim to understand the scriptures better than the rest of Judeo-Christianity, or I should say than Judeo-Christianity. We're not Judeo-Christians. So, obviously, he had to, this scroll that he read from had to be in some language. You're saying it's more than likely Aramaic, an Aramaic copy. Because
he spoke Aramaic, but he also read and spoke Hebrew. Was a scroll, so did Paul. Yeah, so did all of them.
Yeah, so it's possible they had a Hebrew. It's possible they had a Hebrew scroll, or Aramaic, and it could be Septuagint too. Hard to say. We're not told what language he read it in. Okay.
Yeah.
But what we do have is a combination of Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek Septuagint that when we compare one with the other, they're relatively consistent, and we have methods of determining whether this is true. And extra-biblical sources as well, because the Hebrew Bible has been verified as historically accurate by every possible archaeological discovery.
Yes. And Herodotus,
and has never been disproved.
Josephus, Eusebius, over and over and over and over.
Okay.
I mean, you know, and fine, minor little points that they differ in.
Yes, yes.
It's nothing major. Grammatical stuff, okay,
right.
That's really inconsequential. It doesn't change the meaning of the text, only the way it's phrased.
Right, right. So, again, getting back to the Pharisees, the Masoretes, they would really have no reason to doctor the Hebrew text, although there was some reason, because we know that they deleted stuff that predicted the coming of the Messiah. This many analysts of the Septuagint have stated that it appears that they have deleted references, prophetic references to Messiah. But for the other stuff, they would not have any reason to delete, or certainly not to invent, although there's evidence that they have invented stuff as well. This is why the Septuagint is so important as a check against the Masoretic text for
accuracy.
It's
a comparative, yes.
Right. It's comparative. Tate says on page 21, these early Christians who were Judahites and Israelites, not Gentiles, these early Christians adhered to the Septuagint so completely that it became a thorn in the side of the Jews, who were at the forefront in opposition to the Christian truth and worked very hard to keep the quote-unquote scriptures out of the hands of early Christians. So what he's saying here is that the Masoretes had reason to keep their version out of the hands of Christians because they didn't want any comparisons done.
Well, even the Romish church didn't want the average man to have a copy of the Bible.
Right.
There was no, until the mass printing with the wooden carved plates that they have, until the printing press was invented and they started producing Bibles, only the priests were reading handwritten Bibles.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they could say and teach anything that they wanted, which they still do today.
Today, right, right, yeah, yeah. So I guess in general we could say that, you know, for the most part the Masoretic text is accurate, what's left of it, but it's so redacted that you need the Septuagint to find out what they deleted and what they may have changed, okay? Mm-hmm. So this is the methodology that we are forced to employ. All right. One more statement here. The Jews now began to question the authority of the Septuagint that had been lauded so greatly only a few generations before. And Christians held to the Septuagint so much, the harder, knowing that the lying Jews were hard at work attempting to discredit Christianity, even to the point of altering the scriptures to disprove Christian truths. Okay?
Yep.
So if we didn't have the Septuagint, we'd be lost. We would only have the Masoretic text. But now we have all these documents that are coming forth due to scholarship, archaeological scholarship, that, again, what they do is they verify the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay, getting back to this document here, Professor Galil's deciphering of the ancient writing testifies to its being Hebrew based on the use of verbs particular to the Hebrew language and content specific to Hebrew culture and not adopted by any other cultures in the region. Quote, "This text is a social statement relating to slaves, widows, and orphans. It uses verbs that were characteristic of Hebrew, such as asah, meaning did, and avad, worked, which were rarely used in other regional languages. Particular words that appeared in the text, such as almanah, widow, probably where we get our word almanac from, are specific to Hebrew and are written differently in other local languages. The content itself was also unfamiliar to all other cultures in the region besides the Hebrew society. The present inscription provides social elements similar to those found in the biblical prophecies and very different from prophecies written by other cultures, postulating glorification of the gods and taking care of their physical needs," Professor Galil explained. As we said last week, the Canaanites were a polytheistic society, so their writings would be distinguishable from the Hebrew of the Israelites, who were a monotheistic society at all times, except in their apostasy, the 10 northern tribes having apostatized.
Right.
So, go ahead.
The problem does not lie necessarily with the Masoretic text. It arises from the translation into the English and other language from the Masoretic text. What the Masoretes did was just add vowel points to the basic Hebrew.
Right, right.
All right. When they translated it to English, then they changed all kinds of stuff in the English. They did the same thing in this Hebrew Tanakh I've got. One page is Hebrew only. It's just the Hebrew. The other page opposite is the English. What it says in the English is not what it says in the Hebrew.
Right.
Because they produced these Bibles for general consumption by people that don't really read the Hebrew. Only a certain small minority can read the Hebrew and understand the words. Mm-hmm. Their dictionaries, they've changed the meaning of the Hebrew words in the dictionaries without changing the Hebrew word.
Right, right, yeah.
They just say it means something it doesn't mean.
They figured
well, if you have
Steve
a really old a really old dictionary and a good old stuff, you'll get the straight skinny on stuff, which is
right.
What I've done.
Right.
The modern modified English text is inaccurate. The KJV in the English is inaccurate. Mm-hmm. The Septuagint is not entirely accurate, but it's more accurate than most. So you check the KJV and other translations from the Hebrew. I'm not the only one that has done it, mm-hmm. but you check all of it.
Right.
Then you can decide, okay?
Yeah, yeah. So we have the evidence of paleo script of the area called, you know, the Mesopotamian area. All of those scripts are very similar to paleo Hebrew. In fact, I have always maintained that all these other scripts, including the Nordic runes,
Yes, they are.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all of these sources, now, of course, there are different types of writing, but the script originated with the Paleo-Hebrew. They're all versions, including the Greek, okay? Finally, to
those written languages back then derived from
Phoenician as well,
Phoenician and Hebrew, because none of these cultures had written language. Well, the Greek developed their own. Modern Greek and Koine Greek are not the same. Same deal. Modern Hebrew, which is mostly Yiddish,
right,
and Paleo Hebrew is not the same. They
right.
didn't use those terms. They've modernized and modified the tongue. You have to go back to the original meanings, not
right.
modern meanings.
Amen, amen.
And that takes years of research.
Yeah, right, certainly. All right, with about 4 minutes left, just this piece of clay tablet was discovered in the area where David slew Goliath. And Goliath, and it is not actual scripture. It's just a sample of Hebrew writing from the era. Okay, the final paragraph here: the contents of the text express social sensitivity to the fragile position of weaker members of society. The inscription testifies to the presence of strangers within the Israelite society as far back as this ancient period, and calls to provide support for these strangers. Of course, our people are commanded to take care of blood kin, not outsiders. It appeals to care for the widows and orphans that the king, who at that time had the responsibility of curbing social inequality, be involved. This inscription is similar in its content to biblical scriptures of Isaiah 1:17, Psalm 72:3, Exodus 23:3, and others, but it is clear that it is not copied from any biblical text. It's just similar in its content and writing style. With about 2 minutes left, your final comment here.
Well, I had a conversation with David James. He's going to come out and do some shows on strangers, and just he's going to do an in-depth study, so okay. It will be something for everybody to look for. Pay close attention to David James's shows. He's going to impart some real good information. He's doing a lot of research,
right,
and is really heavy on it, and it's going to be a real treat for everybody.
Right.
So
well, in the Hebrew, there are various different words for stranger. Some mm-hmm. strangers are to be put to death if they attempt to practice the Hebrew ritual.
But it was
right?
it's 16 ger. It's a sojourner,
right? Which is an
right,
Israelite,
right?
Living
well,
in a foreign country.
Well, we understand that, but there's some doubt. I'm not going to steal David's thunder on this.
Right,
I'm not going to get into it.
Just as an example. Yeah,
I'm gonna let David do all of this because he's really gonna do an in-depth.
Right.
You know how he does things; he goes all the way.
Right. But we have the same problem even in the Greek New Testament. There's variations in language from one text to another. However, by and large, the important stuff is an agreement amongst all these different texts. There's verses we dispute whether they're in the original New Testament also, okay? But if it's consistent with Scripture, that's the important thing. The consistency, the internal consistency of these documents is the most important consideration. And
absolutely.
That way we can test if somebody had inserted something or not, okay?
Mm-hmm. Like in Mark, the story of those who cast the first stone, that was inserted by an evangelist hundreds of years later.
Probably
that's
by
not
Latin,
even in the text.
Probably by a Latin translator. It's probably,
it was an evangelist. That's not even in the text.
Okay. So. Yeah. All right. Okay, folks, I hope... Randy, thank you for the question. I hope we gave you a sufficient answer to your question. It's a really important subject that very, very few Judeo-Christians will ever venture into this depth of scholarship
Good
of the
discussion.
Bible.
Enjoyed it very much.
Yes. Yeah, likewise. All right, folks, thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition, and go get them. Talk to you
May
later.
May Yahweh bless and keep you, brothers and sisters.